Well, hello. It is great to see you all. Hey, here's where we're going to start out today. We're going to start out talking about how do you have the good life? Like, how do you get in on the good life? Because if you look around at this world, there are lots of folks that are struggling. You know, struggling with relationships or their jobs financially. Maybe struggling with a lack of contentment in this life. You know, loneliness or anxiety or even depression. People struggling with addictions and shame, guilt, regret. This life that we're living offers so much promise, so much amazing promise, so much beauty in this life. But what keeps us, what saves us from getting stuck, from getting caught in these traps? Well, is it money? Seriously, so many of us are working hard. We're struggling for money. Like somehow that's going to save us. It's going to make our lives better. You know, isn't that what our culture tells us? Well, I can tell you from personal experience, having worked with literally hundreds of millionaires, Wall Street lawyers, investment bankers, corporate executives at the top companies, not once did I say to myself, wow, what a happy bunch of people. They are so content with life. They are so at peace with who they are and what's going on in the world. No. It's easy to envy their money, but not necessarily their lives. So if money is not the key to the good life, to happiness, what is it? Is it pleasure, sex, drugs, food, whatever we go to for pleasure, if it's some instant gratification from some screen? Again, many of us, that's what we're acting like. Like somehow that's the thing for us, that's going to fill the hole that we feel inside. And yet I've yet to meet anyone who it really actually did that for more than maybe just like a fleeting moment. Well, how about freedom? Freedom is really popular today, the belief that we all have a path, each of us has an individual path that will lead us to fulfillment and satisfaction in this life, and we just need to be free to follow our heart, to do what we know is right for us. Well, the folks that I know that are doing that, the thing that surprises me is they're really struggling to find what that path is. Has anyone actually found contentment that way? One more. Here's a way that I think a lot of us, that we try to make our lives good. It's through the golden rule. You know the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And we think that somehow if we just do more good in this life than we do bad, then, you know, things are going to work out. And, you know, you'll have to work a little at this. You'll actually have to, you know, not have any major crimes or serious addictions. And you'll actually have to be nice to people. Ugh. And, you know, maybe give a little to charity. But basically, if there's more good in you than there's bad, then life should be good to you. Now, you might think, well, yeah, the golden rule leading to the good life, that's probably in the Bible, right? No, totally not. In fact, that's actually, when I describe it, that's kind of like some kind of cosmic karma deal. But still, so many people, they insist that that must be the way it works. And they say things to me like, John, you know, come on, it's just not fair. It is not fair that someone could spend their entire life trying to be good, doing the right things, but they don't meet Jesus, so they're bad and they go to hell, where Hitler, Adolf, racist, mass-murdering Hitler, if before he died, he called out to Jesus, he'd be good, he'd be saved? No, come on, that's crazy. It can't work that way. What do you think? How does it work? How are we saved? How are we saved? Well, the Apostle Paul, an early follower of Jesus, church planter, he has a great answer for this, and we're going to unpack his answer. It's in Romans chapter 10. He wrote this letter to the first church in Rome, and in that letter, he goes through this. We'll look at that in a second. But first, I want to say that Paul, he also saw that it doesn't work like we'd necessarily expect it, and it broke his heart when it came to the Jews, it not working like the Jews thought. He was a Jew, and it wasn't working like they thought. So let me read from Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 30. This is how Paul describes it for them. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, the Jews, who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not obtained their goal? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, God said this would happen, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And the one that believes in him, Jesus, will never be put to shame. Now see, doesn't that seem a little bit upside down if you think about those words? The people who aren't even trying, it works for them. But the people who work at it, who try hard, nope, ain't working. That sounds crazy. And yet Paul, he saw clearly how this works. How do we have the good life? How are we saved? How are we connect with God? Jesus. Simply Jesus. Faith in Jesus. How are we saved? Well, Paul sums it up just a few sentences later in Romans 10:9, and he says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What do you think? Is it that simple? Have you done that? This is what we're going to unpack today. We're going to look at this today. So as we go through it, keep the big question in mind. How are we saved? And think about how it's worked in your life or hasn't worked in your life, how you've seen it work in other people's lives. Because Paul, he's going to show us, he's going to give us a really practical understanding of salvation today. That's what we're after. And he's going to show us that really there only are two choices, and there's only one workable choice. It's faith in Jesus. He's also going to show how God gets us to that place of faith, how God uses some odd tools like other people and envy to get us there. So why don't you grab a Bible so you can follow along? It's on page 788 in the Bibles we have here, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll start with chapter 10. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And I pray that you give us today just a fresh understanding of how we are saved, of your master plan for telling us the good news, connecting us with you, and giving us the good life. And God, we all need it. Whether we realize it or not, we long for it. We long for healing for our brokenness. We long for satisfaction and contentment in our lives. And I pray today that we can have a new connection with you, a new embrace of what you're doing in this world to bring people to you. I pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites, that's the Jews, is that they may be saved. Now, remember how chapter 9 started. If you were here last week, Paul talks about his great sorrow, his unceasing anguish that the Jews aren't accepting Jesus. And he even talks about he'd want to be cursed so that they could be saved. Paul is emotional about this as we go through it. This matters to him. For I can testify about them, the Jews, that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Okay, how are we saved? Right here at the start, Paul's saying that we make a choice, that there are two paths to righteousness. Now, some of you already are tuning out on what I'm saying, because I keep saying righteousness over and over again, righteousness this, righteousness that, and that's just not a word we use, really. I mean, we don't talk about it, we don't hear about it, well, other than out of the context of Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, where we do talk about, like, righteous dude and dudette, but I'm pretty sure that's not what Paul's talking about here. What is righteousness? Righteousness is the action-packed dynamite word in Romans. There is so much meaning behind that little word that gets translated righteousness. Righteousness is who God is. It's what he does. It's God keeping his promises. So he tells the Jews he's going to save us. When he has a plan, when he executes on that plan, that is his righteousness. Righteousness is our status with God when we are part of his family. For today, for simplicity's sake, just think of it this way. Think of it kind of in the Ninja Turtle way, as it just being like totally awesome, good. Well, seriously, think of it that way. When it talks in verse 4 about how through Jesus, everyone who believes can have righteousness, that is awesomely good. That is us being right with God and right with each other, with ourselves and each other. It's the forgiveness of our sins, God, Jesus coming and paying the price on the cross for all the bad things that we have ever done. No more guilt, no more shame. It's part of being saved. But it's more than that. This is better than a pardon. When you get a pardon, they let you out of prison and you get a little bag full of your belongings. This is you get an award, the best award ever. You get Jesus' righteousness. God looks at you and what does he see? He sees perfection. Perfect. And that in us, that starts to change us, transform us, mark us. Living that out, that is the good life. All right, so what are these two paths to righteousness, the two ways to the totally awesome good life? Well, one is the path of self-righteousness and works, and the other is the path of Jesus' righteousness and faith. And there are only two paths. The one path is a path where you work at it. You try harder and harder, and it's really the message of pretty much all religion, that if you do this and this and this, well, then you'll be perfect enough, you'll be righteous enough that God will accept you. The other path, you don't do anything. Jesus does it all. You just accept his righteousness. You open yourself up so his righteousness transforms you, changes you. Those are the only two paths. We get to choose between the two. Now, what Paul is going to say next is there's actually only one choice because there's only one workable path. Only one works. And he's going to do that because he's talking now in the context of the Jews that he loves. He's going to do that by using contrasting quotes from Moses. The Jews loved Moses. So first he's going to quote from, we're in verse 5 now, from Moses, and it says, Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. This is the path of self-righteousness. The person who does these things will live by them. In other words, go for it. Follow the law perfectly. Cool. You'll live. You'll live by that. But you actually have to do it. Here's a problem. Nobody can. Seriously, no one can. I mean, that offends us because we desperately want to justify ourselves to earn it, but no one ever has. And if you were here in the spring when we went through the first half of the book of Romans, Paul makes so painfully clear that we are all guilty. Guilty. We all fall short. In fact, even when we try to do good things on our own, we're just doing them out of selfish motives. Yeah, it's hard to come to terms with this. But we really have to give up on the fact that we can make ourselves righteous. John Calvin puts this well. He says, the first step to obtaining the righteousness of God is to renounce our own righteousness. Have we done that? Because I got to tell you, I struggle with that one. I have. Because I've looked around my life and go, wow, I'm working really hard for God. Wait a minute. I'm working really hard to get God to like me more, to make him love me more. That's self-righteousness. That don't work. I can also tell you from experience that when you finally let go, there's just this incredible feeling of release, like I don't have to earn it. He loves me so much. Now, it's tinged with pain because it offends our pride, but it's an incredible place to be. Just letting go. Whew. Have we done that? Have you been able to just let go? Now, it broke Paul's heart when he looked at the Jews and they saw that they just couldn't do it. Couldn't let go. They tried to earn it. And even today, so many folks trying to earn it, this whole golden rule thing. Well, if the path of self-righteousness doesn't work, what about the other path of faith? Does that work? Paul's going to answer that question too, quoting from Moses, verse 6. But the righteousness that is by faith, it says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. Okay, out of context, that sounds really weird, doesn't it? So like weird. But here's the deal. Throughout all of chapter 10, Paul's quoting from the Old Testament, but he's not just using the words. He's bringing forward the whole context, the whole points that were being made there. The people he was talking to knew those points. And so here he's quoting from Deuteronomy 30. And let me actually read to you the beginning of that section in Deuteronomy 30, and you'll see what Paul's saying. Here's Moses beginning in Deuteronomy 30. Moses says, now, What I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you, or beyond your reach. And then he talks about going up to, you don't have to go up to heaven for it. You don't have to go down into the sea. Paul changes that a little bit. And then it ends again with, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. What Paul is saying, using this context, is this is totally doable. This is a workable way. It is not too difficult. It is not too far from you. You don't have to go up to heaven to get Jesus. You don't have to go down into hell to find him. He came to you. He showed up. He is accessible. He is near you. Do we get that? And it's hard to get that because it's completely the opposite of every religion in the world. Because what religion says is, do these things so you can get to God. Jesus isn't a religion. He's a person. He's God who came to us. The Creator showing up on earth, walking around amongst us. He's still here now through the Holy Spirit. I think we don't really appreciate how incredible this is, that we have unlimited access to the Creator of the universe, the source of all light and all love. And we do that through making a choice, through connecting to him through faith. Paul's going to unpack that next. And what we're going to look at next are really some of my favorite verses in Romans. Paul gives this incredible summary of how it is that we are saved. But I have to also say, this is really cool because he does it through the context of the Jews. He's concerned about their story. So God made all these promises to the Jews, and Paul is tying that into what he's saying here now. He's basically saying this through the lens of Deuteronomy 30. He's saying all those promises that were made to the Jews, those are happening now. God is fulfilling them. That formula works as though somehow God knew what he was doing all along. Hey, surprise. Okay, so we're going to pick it up in verse 8. But what does it say? And now he's quoting right here from Deuteronomy 30. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Now the word, the context from Deuteronomy 30, that's a new outpouring of grace. And near you. You don't have to go find it anywhere. It's coming to you. Jesus came to us. And it's in your heart and your mouth. So your heart, it transforms you. It changes you so that it flows out of you in the way you act. Moses and Paul, they talk about it in terms of circumcision of the heart. Now, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We're going to get to a lot of that in a minute. I'm going to finish reading the text here. So, the word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the message concerning faith that we proclaim. For if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. This is Hebrew parallelism. It's the same concept twice in different words. All of this, actually, that we're reading now is just explaining verse 9, telling us what verse 9 meant. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, non-Jews. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, maybe I'm just a Bible nerd here. Okay, I probably am. But I love how Paul refers to Deuteronomy 30. And what's happening in Deuteronomy 30? God is telling Moses, as they're the Jews are about to go in the promised land, God's telling him everything that's going to happen. You're going to go into the promised land and you're going to be incredibly blessed, and then you're going to rebel and you won't repent and you'll end up in exile and it'll seem like it's all over, but it's not. There will be a new outpouring of grace, a way for you to reconnect with me. And let me tell you, for centuries, the Jews were obsessed with Deuteronomy 30. How is this going to happen? How are we going to be saved? Wait, that's what we're talking about today. And the Jews, in Paul's time, they had all kinds of theories for this. Like, hey, there's going to be this secret knowledge that we need, and if we just get that, that's how God will save us. Or there'll be special rules that we follow, and if we just follow those rules perfectly, then we'll be saved. You know, to me, that sounds a lot like today, what's happening in our world. where we started this talk with all these different ways we run after to have the good life, to be saved. You know, whether it's self-help and, you know, now there's some secret, some special way that you self-actualize and that'll give you the good life. Or on the other end of the spectrum, no, we just need to get back to basics. We need to be disciplined and follow the rules and maybe these new rules. And to that, Paul says to all of us, no, no. The answer is Jesus. Just Jesus. And Paul says that that answer, Jesus, it fits perfectly into this formula that God gave centuries and centuries ago. It fulfills that plan. And maybe it's just me, but I think that is incredibly cool. The beauty and the elegance of God's plan, how it has worked its way out literally over all of human history, centuries coming together and pointing to Jesus. Whoa. Now, I have to caution you here. Even though it fits within this old formula that God gave, there's not just one formulation. This is not like a faith through slogan. It's not like there are special words that you say and you repeat and you chant and that's what does it for you. And I know some of us would like that. I've heard, you know, just tell me the words that I should say so I can have the good life, so I can, you know, be good with God. No, this is a heart thing. So when we say Jesus is Lord or similar words, you know, I surrender to you, really the question is, do we mean it? Have we taken Jesus and put him at the center of our lives? Is he the most important thing in our lives? Or is it that, you know, Jesus is Lord on Sunday mornings and the American dream, the almighty dollar, is Lord the rest of the time? Or Jesus is Lord when I'm with my church friends? But when I'm at work, with my normal friends, not so much. You know, it's easy to say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I just said it. But, hey, it wasn't so easy in Paul's time. When Paul was writing this, if you said Jesus is Lord, Caesar, who thought he was Lord, the Romans, they might get upset. And you could lose your job and your family. You could get arrested, crucified, fed to lions. Today, what are we willing to give up to make Jesus Lord? Our addictions? Control of our money? Our sexual freedom as we define it? These are hard questions. Jesus is Lord. Where are you at with that? Where are you at with actually making Jesus Lord of your life? Because this is a hard part of this. Like, I'm not going to be in control anymore. You know, it's more than just saying like some magic words. And that's really kind of what we're after, isn't it? Like, if I could just say the magic words. And the other thing I'm going to say is that this depth, it doesn't just apply to the saying part. It also applies to the believing part. What we see next is that this is more, what's required is more than just mental assent. So this is not how it works. That we show up at the pearly gates and Peter is there and he says, oh, hey, friend, you know, just a quick question for you. Did God raise Jesus from the dead, true or false? True? Great, sure, come on in. We just needed to make sure you believe the truth. Now, come on, the devil, he believes the truth that God raised Jesus from the dead, and he's pretty mad about it. Now, sure, we do need to believe in the historical Jesus, that God came, he led a perfect life through Jesus, that he died on the cross for us, that he was raised. Yeah, we need to believe that. But you know what we really need to believe? That it happened for us, that it's for us. We need to put our weight down on it. We need to rely on it. And that's what Paul's getting at when he talks about calling. Do you remember those verses? He said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. John Stott, this great pastor from London, All Souls Church, he put it this way. To call on him is, well, more precisely, to call on the name of the Lord. That is, to appeal to him to save us. So to appeal to Jesus to save us in accordance with who he is and what he has done.
because we know it's true, have we appealed to God to save us? Because it's not like a true-false test where you just get the boxes and you check, true, there is a God. True, it's Jesus. True, he died for our sins. True, he was raised for the dead. No, what it is because all that's true, Jesus, will you please save me? Will you please save me? That takes humility. Wait a minute. That ties into the whole path of self-righteousness that we have to give up on. Have you been able to say that? To go beyond just believing it, to say, God, will you save me? If you haven't, what's stopping you? What's holding you back? All right, there's one other thing that we need to look at here that comes into this from Deuteronomy 30. There's another aspect that Paul pulls forward in. And so let me read actually just a verse from Deuteronomy 30 so we can see this. This is Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. It says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." Okay, a big part of what Paul's saying here is that when you hear the good news, when you believe it, when you call on God and you start a relationship with Jesus, God does something. He marks us. He marks us. And the badge that we get, the marking we get, is a transformed heart. And that manifests itself in the world through loving God and loving other people. And this mark that we get is not like circumcision. You can't just keep your pants on and hide it. People can see this. They can see it as you like live out your life. They can see that something's different about you. Hey, do you want to know who's going to heaven? You don't get like a little card to get you in. You don't get a secret tattoo. This is what you get. You get marked by a transformed heart. Okay, go ahead. Ask yourself the really hard question. Do I see any evidence of that in my life? Do I see any evidence of that in the lives of the people I care about? And yeah, sure, you can't see people's hearts. But as we just said, this plays itself out in our lives over time. You can't really keep this hidden as you continue to live your life. All right, this dynamic of being marked, we're going to come back to that in a minute. There's more of that in Romans 10. But for right now, Paul's going to shift gears a little bit. He's still unpacking how are we saved, but he's going to talk now about how does God get us to a place of having faith and believing, maybe kind of like some of the logistical aspects of it. To start out with, it's really hard to believe in someone, to believe in Jesus, if you've never heard of him. And God, he uses people to tell us about Jesus. He does. So let's look at Paul's logic for that. It's really like Vulcan logic, actually, starting in verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they have been sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Got it? Actually, for me, the logic's a little easier if you go through it backwards and you just look at the six verbs that Paul uses. Jesus sends messengers. Messengers preach. People hear. Hearers believe. Believers call. And those who call are saved. It's all logical and good. But I'll be honest with you. This is a part of God's plan that strikes me as particularly dumb. Why does he use humans? I mean, are the angels busy? Are they on like some sort of union coffee break? Does God not know that humans are generally unpredictable and unreliable? Well, of course he knows. And maybe the reason he uses us is because he loves us, but that's a talk for another day. Just look at how true this is. This actually is true. You know, who did you hear about Jesus from? Very few of us here heard from an angel. Maybe a few of us, not many, read about it in a book. Most of us heard from a person. What does that tell us? It tells us that evangelism matters. Evangelism matters. Everybody needs to hear about Jesus in order to believe in him. And all evangelism is telling good news. That's what the word literally means, to tell good news. Well, if evangelism matters, isn't it odd that so few of us are actually telling people the good news about Jesus? I mean, who have you told about Jesus? Who in heaven is going to come up and they're going to give you a high five because they heard about it from you? You know, I think we kind of, many of us, struggle with a motivational problem when it comes to evangelism. So what motivates evangelism? Well, it's here in what we've been reading. If you look at Paul and his passion for the Jews, what motivates evangelism? Evangelism is motivated by love. So it's a simple logic. If we are not telling people about Jesus, what we lack is love for people. If you were here last weekend, I asked a question, which is, who in your life are you upset about? Does it break your heart that they don't know about Jesus? So, have you thought about it last week? Who is it in your life? Is there a family member, a friend, a coworker that is missing out and it's killing you? Is there a group of people that you're like, oh, if those people, if they would just know Jesus, wow, what it would do for them? If your heart is broken for people, thank God for that. That is a gift. Press into that. Do what Paul does. Pray. The first verse of chapter 10. Pray for those people a lot. And maybe even be bold enough to say, God, if you want, I could tell them about you. If you gave me the right opportunity, you showed me when, and you gave me the words to say, I'm available. Now, if you're honest and you're like, you know what? Nope, can't think of anyone. I want to care, but I just kind of don't. If that's you, well, just ask God to change your heart, to put more love for people in your heart. This is something Jesus knows a lot about, loving people. He's really good at it. He's shown it. He can do this. He can teach us how. I am a hardcore introvert, and he has done wonders in my heart. I actually love you people now. I pray for you. I spend time thinking about you. And that's a big change. If you used to know me, oh my goodness, I am an introvert. God can do this. Seriously, don't let this just go by, like no big deal. No, this matters. Love God, love people. If you're going to love people, it is foundational that you want what's best for them and the best thing for them is Jesus. Press into this. Now, another little thing that we see here that Paul's talking about is that messengers are sent. God sends out evangelists. He sends them out. And this is just actually, it's a normal part of following Jesus. There'll be times when you'll feel like God's like, go over and talk to that person. Or you're talking to someone and you feel like a little elbow from the Holy Spirit. Now you can tell them about Jesus. Or maybe you'll hear God say, go, just go and plant a church. Go and spread the gospel. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're like, really? I don't feel like God has ever sent me to tell anyone about Jesus. We can fix that right now. In Jesus' name, as a minister of Christ and the gospel, I hereby send you, each and every one of you, to tell someone about Jesus this week in the Twin Parts. Go, you're sent. Who are you going to tell? Jesus, show us who to tell. And Jesus, give us the love that'll be authentic, that our words will be true. Again, this is a natural part of following Jesus. Actually, it's a natural part of life. If something impacts our lives, if it's a good thing, like we get an amazing pair of shoes or a cool electronic gadget, we want to tell people about it. That's all this is, telling them. And some people, I'll be honest, are particularly good at it. They're gifted at preaching or church planting, and we, as a community, we always want to be sending those people out too. Be part of sending them out. So for example, there's a couple that was in our community for the last year, Joshua and Lori Pickett. And they came here to get trained and develop their skills better. And then we as a community, we have the privilege of sending them back to Shreveport, Louisiana to plant a church there. That's what they're doing that now. And that's important. It's important that our community is always part of that, sending out people to do this. And in fact, in a couple of weeks here, we are going to collect a special offering to support their church plant. And I would encourage you just to ask God, like, God, do you want me to give to that? And if he says yes, cool. It's a great way that we can all be part of spreading the good news. All right, now we're going to look at the last part of chapter 10 of Romans. And in this part, Paul's going to talk about the fact that if we just hear the good news, if we just understand it, that ain't good enough. Our hearts have to be moved. So how does God move our hearts? What tools does he use? And I'll tell you right away, patience and kindness is one of his big tools. So let's look at this last section of Romans, starting in verse 16. And this is the story of the Jews and how they responded, how they heard and how they understood, but their hearts weren't moved. But look what God's doing throughout this as well. So starting in verse 16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Did the Jews not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did the Israelites not understand? Did the Jews not understand? Of course they did. First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, the Jews, he says, all day long I have held out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. Okay, we see here that hearing and understanding isn't enough. Our hearts need to be moved. So how does God move our hearts? Well, we see some of the biggies right here. Actually, in the last line, you see some of the biggies when he talks about all day long. It's God being patient. He held out his hand. That is his kindness. I feel like once again, we're back at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The patience and kindness of God are intended to lead us to repentance. Do we see that? I think a lot of us don't. When we picture God, what we see is God holding a big club, ready to whack us down on our knees, repent. No, that's not the picture of God that we see. It's God with arms open wide, patiently waiting to embrace us. If you're struggling with connecting with God, if you're wondering if this is the right thing, this is my prayer for you, that you could see that. That is a loving God welcoming you in. Now, we see another way here that God moves our hearts, that he brings us to a place of faith. And it's through something that's a little bit odd. It's through envy. But it's right there. There's no mistaking it. Verse 16 says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. Envious. And Paul, he comes back to this in the next chapter, chapter 11 and 11:11 and 11:14. Paul talks about envy. It's as though God's using envy evangelism. Yeah, envy evangelism. Now, I think this is incredibly cool. We spend time often talking about things like servant evangelism or friendship evangelism. Why don't we ever talk about envy evangelism? We totally should. It's right there. It's in the Bible. God uses it. By the way, it's totally tied into that mark, that transformation of the heart that we talked about earlier. And practicing envy evangelism, way more natural than a lot of the kooky things that we do in the name of evangelism. It's simple. Here's how it works. God finds you. You hear about him, you believe, you call out to him, start a relationship with Jesus, and God starts changing us in good ways. You know, maybe we start to surrender some of our addictions, and people see that and they go, wow, I want some of that freedom. How did you get out of that spiral of addiction? And then people look at our relationships as our relationships start to improve. Maybe we're kinder, we're more loving to our spouse and our family, and they're like, I want that. I want healing in my relationships. I want them to improve. And at work, you know, maybe we stop cutting corners and fudging the truth, and we go the extra mile for no apparent reason. And our coworkers, they start to want to spend more time with us, to be like us. And then at times, and not all the times, this isn't heaven yet. People look at us and they see these crazy qualities in us, like love and joy, real satisfying joy, and peace, serious peace, and forbearance, and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you bet they're jealous for those things. They want them. And they look at our lives as we're pressing in, as we're surrendering more and more to Jesus, and how we're actually living the good life, and we give off this aura of like purpose and contentment. And why? Because we actually have real purpose in our lives, and we are incredibly content in Jesus' arms. And they're envious. And it's only a matter of time before they say, what gives? What's different about you? And we, in such an easy, natural way, can say, Jesus, you should have known me before Jesus. Wow, Jesus has done so amazing things, and we just can share that. We totally need to press into envy evangelism. We really do. Instead of being so uptight and saying things to God like, God, you know, I know that I need to tell people about you. Help me work harder. Help me struggle more at it. No, what if we changed our prayer to God? Give me more of the good stuff. Transform my heart. And yeah, I know it'll hurt sometimes, but it's good for me. Make me more like Jesus. Make me more loving. Make me attractive to people who need you. Now, sure, I'll be honest. I'm still going to ask God for the right words to say that people that, for people that don't know him, the best answers for my friends. But I know that me, personally, I need to pray for this more. I need to pray that God just does cool things in me, things that my friends will see and they will want. Do you see how God has this incredibly cool plan for bringing people to him? How it's a good plan for us. How are we saved? How are we saved? Well, there's only one workable choice. It's faith in Jesus. Have you done that? All that that entails? And for those of us that are following Jesus, God loves us enough to let us be part of sharing the good news. And sure, yes, absolutely, that means telling people about Jesus, using words. But it also means having our hearts marked, transformed. This is a really good thing to get in on. Why don't you stand up with me? We're going to press into this further by interacting with God. We're going to move into what we call ministry time. And it's a time to pray and talk to God, hear from him, tell him what's on our hearts. So God, I just welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us, each of us individually, about how we are saved, about what the good life looks like. Wow, you know, there are some of us, I hear God's voice saying, there are some of us here that need to be saved. And what do you know? We know how to do it. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let's start there with that first part. Declaring with our mouth Jesus is Lord. If you believe that, say it with me now. Jesus is Lord. Okay, you can do better than that. Jesus is Lord. Now, if you're believing that for the first time or the 100th time, just tell him. Say, God, I believe that you are Lord. I want you as Lord in my life, and I believe that you did all these things. You came, you died, you were raised from the dead, and you did it for me. I call out to you to save me. Send your Holy Spirit into me to start transforming me, marking me, giving me the good life. There are no magic words to say. You just call out to him. Now's the time. Call out to him. And for those of us that are following you, Jesus, I just pray for more of you. Just pour into our hearts more of your love for other people. And just remove all the barriers, the self-righteousness that holds on in us, the addictions, the things that want to keep us from connecting with you. God, just come, Holy Spirit, and sweep them away. And then just deposit in us more and more of the good stuff. The love, the joy, the peace, yeah, even the self-control. God, pour it out on us right now. Give us those things that others will look at us and go, wow, I want that. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you among us. And God, I also pray that because of this time that we spent together today, hearing from you through Romans, I pray because of that time that people that you love and care about will connect with you, that there will be people coming into the kingdom new and fresh because of what we heard from you today. God, make that a reality. We ask for your power, Jesus. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And as we've been talking, if there are parts that God has stirred your heart this would be a terrific time to come forward and let someone pray for you. Let them just connect you with Jesus. In particular, if you called out to God today for the first time, you said, Jesus is Lord, and I believe this. They have a packet up here. It's a little packet they'd love to give you. It's just some information to help you get started, really get a good, solid start on following Jesus. Maybe you haven't said that in a long time, and you know you haven't really been following Jesus, and you're like, no, I want a fresh start. Grab one of these packets. They have some helpful information in it. If there are other things that, in particular today, like you look at your life, and you're like, wow, I can see how people, they might not be attracted to Jesus because of this junk in my life, this thing that I need to get past, I need to work through. We would love to pray for you. God offers incredible healing. He wants to make you attractive to other people. He wants to make you like Jesus. Let him into that. Just have the humility to say, yeah, I want that. Or maybe you're at a place where God is just doing crazy things in your life and you want to celebrate that. You just want to ask for more. God, just keep coming. Give me the courage to tell people. Give me the courage to press into that, to go help plant a church. We'd love to pray for that. In fact, if there's anything that you would need God in your life for, that's what we're here for. That's what we're good at, connecting folks with Jesus. We don't really have anything other than Jesus. If it's physical healing you need, if it's emotional, you got relationship problems, financial, love to pray for you today. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would encourage you to just stay and hear from God. Hear him answer the question in your life, how am I going to be saved? How am I going to have the good life? God, how are you inviting me into this amazing plan you have for saving the world? Listen to his voice. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.